This year, this morning, is the Ilui Nishmas Esther Toiba Basa Rav Eliezer HaKoyen. That's Mrs. Mirei Shulman's mother, whose yahrzeit is actually boy by yom on today. Tonight. Thank you very much for the Shulmans, to Mr. Leza and Mrs. Mirei Shulman for sponsoring this shir this morning. This shir is also sponsored the Ilui Nishmas Chaim Zev Ben Yoel. That's Esther Weinstein's father, whose yahrzeit is also tonight. Thank you very much to Baruch and Esther for sponsoring this morning. Also, this is a very special week for the Weinsteins, who just named Yisrael Aryeh Leib on Friday, their little grandson, who should be Latar Lechupa Lamasin Tovim. It's also a very special week for Shalom and Lori Huberfeld, who are going to be bringing Shira to the Chupa in just a couple of days, and it's Hashem, they should be able to build a bais name of Yisrael. It's also a very special week, or just following the special week. For Dr. Zinberg, who just named Zahava Golda, their granddaughter in Baltimore, to Rabbi Grauer and to Dina. It's been a very special week for many people. I want to start off this shir by, this shir actually is a result of a conversation that I had with Saul Bienenfeld in the summer, and I very, this is a very, delayed shir, in fact, and it's actually the response to a legal case that he experienced. So I'd like to introduce Saul to talk about the case a little bit, and then we're going to reflect on that case in terms of halacha.
So I didn't get smicha in the last couple of weeks, don't worry. All the halacha will come from the Rav. A couple of months ago, I walk into a jury trial. It's my 45th jury trial in 25 years, and we're about to pick a jury. And when you pick a jury, what happens is you just have the judges and the attorneys in the room, and then like 30, 40, 50 people come in, depending on the type of case. They all sit down, and then you put them in the jury box, and you question them. Right before the jury was to walk in, the other side makes a motion. What's the motion? I move that Mr. Bienenfeld remove his kippah. It's the first time in 25 years of doing this, I've ever heard of this. 45th trial, he wants me to remove my kippah. I'm like, why? I can't understand. He says, we're in Nassau County, your kippah is going to influence this jury to your benefit, and I want it off. I said, Judge, I'm dumbfounded, I don't know what to do. He says, the other side says, I have a case. He says, there's a case of LaRocca versus Lane. He says, it was a Catholic priest who no longer was in the priesthood, but came into a trial in full priestly garb. And the judge ordered him to take off the priestly garb, and the Court of Appeals upheld it and said, you can't wear your priestly religious clothing in front of a jury. I said, if I'm wearing a yarmulke, it doesn't mean I'm a priest. So it doesn't mean I'm a rabbi either. Luckily, the judge got a phone call and had to walk off the bench at that point. I whipped out my iPhone and I started doing legal research on this very topic. And sure enough, there's two or three cases where the courts of this state ruled that it's not a problem. One was for an attorney to wear his kippah, and one was for the defendant to wear his kippah. Both had made motions. When the judge came back, I went ahead and I said, you know, I gave him these cases, and the judge said that my religious rights in this country outweigh any type of prejudice that it might be towards the jury, which is how these other cases held. But I was wondering, what if the judge ordered me to take off my kippah? What would I have done, and what would the halacha be? What if a client said to me, you know, I want you as my attorney, I'll give you a ton of money, you could spot a lot of meisters, but you can't wear your kippah when you represent me. What do I do at that point? So all these questions I came to Rabbi Trump with, and he said, okay, let's make a Sunday shir about it. So I'm waiting to hear the answer before my next trial.
Did you win?
I wore my kippah.
Saul has been holding off on his 46th trial until this shir. So no doubt we've all had these experiences, but I think it's just a little bit of it's an opportune time to do a little background research, and then to address the issues. At the same time, I also want to make an advertisement for Saul, who's actually hosting Don Donovan this morning. So anybody who's around at 10 o'clock, please join us as we support those Congress people who really make a difference to the values that we value, certainly as it regards to Israel. So let's take this straight from the beginning. What we're going to have to do is do a little bit of historical research and find that, in fact, there are different stages of history in which different things were said. So coming to the Gemaras, there's a few Gemaras and a few there's a few places in the Tanaim and Amoraim where this is discussed. And I'm going to quote them verbatim at the beginning, but let's consider them as to what they're really saying, what's really behind each of them, because they're not saying the same things. The first Gemara is a Gemara which appears in Kiddushin Lamed Aleph and Mud Aleph. The Gemara tells us, Rav Huna bereid Rav Yeshua leimaski arba amos begiloi harosh. So Rav Huna would never walk four amos without with a revealed head. Amar shchina lemala miroshi. Why? Because the divine presence is above my head. So you'd never walk four amos without a yarmulke. Sounds like if you're to be sitting in one spot. Fun, right? Meaning the only issue is really walking along a distance of four amos. What's the reason? The reason is the Shechina. So what's the dig deeper? So what does it sound like the reason is? So but what, so what are we doing?
Recognizing
the Shechina. There's a sense of recognition, perhaps even respecting, right? There's a sense of like the notion that the Shechina is there, recognition, or perhaps even respect to the Shechina, yeah. Good question. Good question. So what late Sephoskim wonder is that there's a difference between outside and inside. That might be part of what it is. Okay? So the four amos is when a person is walking and is outside.
Four amos inside and I can sit outside.
Very possible. I'm just telling you what sometimes is understood within this Gemara. This is one of the many Gemaras. So this is one piece of the puzzle. Let's take it a little further. The Gemara in Shabbos, Kuf Nun Vav Amubay, says the following. So the mother of Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, it's interesting, she doesn't have the name, he does have the name. She's related to him as his mother, so this is important to the story, was told by a Chaldonian, or Chaldoi, Rashi says that this is somebody who has access to the future. And this person says, Brich Ganvo. Right, he did not wish her a Torah L'chupa L'mazim Dovim. He said, your son's going to be a thief. Says, so what she did is she never let him ever have a revealed head. She said, you should always have a covered head and you should always daven. You should always request mercy. And he never understood. He never knew why it was that she was so makbid on him. One day, Yosef Kargoris Tuti Kitek, while he was, you know, sitting outside learning under a tree, a palm tree, the cloth that was on his head fell off. Dali Eina Chazal Dikla, Alme Yitzre, Sadek Paske, the Kibura Bishine. So the cloth fell off, he looks up, sees the date tree, and immediately goes and sinks his teeth into the nearest date. And of course, it wasn't his, meaning it wasn't his own tree. So the bottom line of the Gemara sounds like it's saying is what was protecting him all these years from his internal conflict of being a ganav or not was, in fact, the yarmulke. So notice this Gemara is not prescriptive. This Gemara is descriptive. Okay, so the Gemara is not telling us what to or not to do. It's telling us a particular formula which was applied in a particular case. Okay, but nonetheless, it's important to us at this point in time in this Gemara. Does it sound like the rule or exception? This sounds like the exception, right? Because this is a particular need for this particular child, right? So if you want to just corner this Gemara into its specific case. Let's take it further. Gemara in Shabbos Kuf Yud Chesam Abayis. Amar Rav Nachman, Taisili, it is coming to me, meaning I am deserving of reward because dekayamt Shalosh Shulis B'Shabbos. I kept Shalosh Shulis on Shabbos, right? Especially at these times in the year. There's a special place in Olam Haba for people who eat Shalosh Shulis. When Shalosh Shulis is at for something. Omar Rav Yehuda, Tezli Dekayam to Iyun Tvila. Rav Yehuda said he deserves it because of Iyun Tvila. Omar Rav Huna Bereda Rav Yehoshua, Tezli Delay Sagino Arba Amos Beli Gilo Arosh. I should receive reward because I'd never walked for Amos without a head covering. By the way, who's Rav Yehuda Bereda Rav Yehoshua? He's the same person who says the first Gemara, right? Meaning, the first Gemara describes the fact why he did it, because the Shechina was above his head. And now early on in the Gemara in Shabbos, is where he says, I deserve reward for it. Okay, now this is an interesting thing we have to consider, because where do you say you deserve reward, right? Meaning, you think about this for a moment. You know, what was that? Right, meaning like at this point in time, you know, is he going to be saying, you know, I said Kriya Shema in the morning, and therefore I deserve reward? The answer is no. That's your duty. You know, let's say, you know, the man comes to the therapist and says, you know, he says, doctor, I've stopped beating my wife and children. You know, so the doctor says, well, great, John. The problem is that now you're at neutral. Now start having a good laugh. Now start actually doing the right things. Now that you've gone, so you can't say tasty leave for doing an obligation, right? That which is expected of you. So it sounds like it might be something which is beyond and above and beyond, maybe, reading this Gemara. Let's take it a little further. Gemara in, where is this Gemara? This is Nun Aleph from Amud Aleph. And this is in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos in source 4 is Brachos Nun Aleph from Aleph. Amud Rabbi Zera, Amud Rabbi Yubabo, Amud Rabbi Mas Nisatana. So Rabbi Zera is quoting Rabbi Bo, and some people say it's actually a Braisa. Asara Dvarim Nehem Rabbi Koshal Bracha. There were 10 things which were said regarding taking a Koshal Bracha after benching, which are Ton Hatacha, you need to wash it out inside, Shtifa, on the outside, Chai, it has to have a degree of rawness, meaning it can't be too diluted. Male Itur Ituf, Noit Lebeshte Yadav, Noisen Mibiyamin Megbiyah, Binakar Kotefach, Noisen Einova. So these are all the requirements. In and amongst them are Ituf. Ituf means that your head needs to be covered. So specifically regarding saying a kosher bracha, the Gemara says that a person needs to have a covered head. This doesn't sound like it is a way of life. This sounds like more at certain junctures in life, it sounds like, we need to wear a ituf. Similarly, you see notions like this in tefillah. Tefillah la'aniya ki'atov. And finally, one other source which we have to consider before doing a little more of a broader consideration is a famous Masechet Sofrim. Masechet Sofrim was one of the Masechtos Ketanos. You find them, if you want to look, at the end of Seder Nezikin usually. So if you open up a Gemara Sanhedrin at the very back, they'll have all the Masechtos Ketanos, Kala Rabasi, Avos Derebi Nosan, Sofrim, that's where they all appear. So Sofrim in Perek Yud Dalad Yud Abay says, Katan Karba Torah Matargem, a young person can read in the Torah and translate, because in those days they would have a translation so people would understand what the Torah is saying. He would not do the Kriya Shema and its bracha. So, Eino Oiver Lifnei Ateva, he cannot be a Baal Tzvila. Eino Noises Kapov, and he cannot do Birkas Kohanim. Poicheach, a person who is a Poicheach. What is a Poicheach? Well, this Masechet Sofrim explains. A person who is Anir and Karov, that his legs are revealed, right? So, that a person who is dressed in such a way that their legs are revealed. Oi, Begod of Purumim. Raj is his garments are not fully covering him. They're open, they're ripped in such a way that they're not fully covering him. Oy Misha Roishoi Megula, a person who has an uncovered head, Poires al Hashma, can say the Shema and its brachos. V'yesharim Bekarov Megnirin or Begad of Purim Poires al Hashma. Habo Rosh Megula Ainer Roshay Lahoitzi Az Kor Mipiv. Then the other opinion, the second opinion in Masechet Sofrim is if you. Everything else is fine when it comes to, let's say, your legs or your garments not being fully covering, but when it comes to your head uncovered, there's a problem with, what's the issue? Saying Hashem's name. You can't say Hashem's name when your head is revealed, which is fascinating because this sort of corroborates the Gemara in Brachos, right? The Gemara in Brachos was the requirement of Ituf, where? Because Shal Bracha. Why because Shal Bracha? Because that's what you're saying, Hashem, Hashem. It sounds like, yeah, Mark. Oh, good question. You know, what's fascinating is the question that Mark had is, you know, so what about before the Gemara? So, you know, in general, when we look at the Torah Shebaal Peh, part of the Torah Shebaal Peh is a tradition and part of it is a derivation, the way the Rambam describes it. The Rambam divides Torah Shebaal Peh into three categories. And so, for instance, as an example, how do we know that when the Torah says Priyetz Hadar, it refers to an Esrog? Nobody else is taking a mango or a banana today. Even the most extreme deists don't say that it's an Esrog. Why? It wasn't at the time of the Gemara that they say that the Priyetz Hadar means is a Esrog. It's because there was a tradition, and that's what it meant. And that was given at Sinai, and that was transmitted generation to generation. We find it written in the Gemara. But then you have other things. Oh, why is it that we eat a kibbetza of food on the night of Sukkot in the Sukkah? Torah doesn't tell us that. But we know that because of a Gzereshah between Tesov, first night of Pesach to Sukkot. Where did that appear? Where did that originate? That originated in the Gemara, because they were using the tools of derivation given at Sinai, but now was the first time that it was actually being brought into practice. So when you see things like this, the question is how far back are they relating a tradition, or are they now they are actually taking upon themselves something which they feel appropriate as the generation? Not so simple to know. It's very hard to know as well, because there's a lot of anachronisms as well, meaning when you open up a parasha book today, everybody's wearing a strimal, right? So it's very hard to know from that. In fact, I read an interesting essay. Heshi Zeltzer, he usually comes to, is one of the editors of Chakira, and he sent me an article, a very interesting article, about the cover-ups of head coverings throughout history. If we get a chance, we'll get to that, where some people, in fact, did not wear, and those opinions sort of were swept under the carpet. Be it as it may, these are some of the primary sources that we see, and interestingly enough over here is, could you definitively say, coming off of these Gemaras, that there is a requirement to wear a head covering?
No.
Not right now, right? At this point in time, is there a definitive requirement? Not necessarily. Could it be an antidote? Yes, it could be an antidote. Could it be a special thing that you should get schar for? Yes. Could it be something that you wear when we're saying Azkara, Hashem's name? Yes. But to say that there's a class rule over here of requirements, not so clear from the Gemaras at this point in time. Yes.
Clarification. I think you were maybe using interchangeably etor and etok. I mean, I think etor is head covering, but sate is to put it to wrap yourself around the cloak. Like, so when I learned brachos, I still was coming in kish Friday night, obviously because we wear a jacket. You know, that's, I'm just saying, I just wanted
So etof might be a little more, might be a bigger requirement. We're going to see in just a moment, actually. At the end of the day, there's going to be a discussion in Ha'elef Lecha Shlomo. Rav Shlomo Kuluga talks about the difference between perhaps having a covering and having a covering which is more full. So we're going to get to that distinction, which is very well founded, because that has implications on the rest of life then. So this is where we start off. Now, let's reverse it a little bit backwards. So why? Before we even get to the implications or the necessity, so let's take a step backwards. Why is this so important? Right? Meaning, okay, let's say before we get to the degree of responsibility that we bear to wear a yarmulke as men. So, What over here is the reason behind it? Sounds like Rabbi Yehuda Ben Radio Yeshua was saying. He seemed to say that the reason was because the Shechina. So it might be either a Shivis Hashem and Negdi Tamid, an awareness. It might be a Kavod Hashechina, which is a step more than that. Interestingly enough, listen to where the Rambam discusses this. The Rambam in Nemar Nevuchim in Chelek Gimel Beis says the following. He talks about. Listen to this context. He says, "Vada ki asher yodu gizeh shlemim tagia aleihem mina yiravaknia pachad Hashem v'yirasa uboishtam imenu." When a person who is a shalem, a person who is a complete person, arrives at his sense of humility and fear of God, b'drachim amitiyim lo dimyonim, in real practical ways, ma shesham tzvunaseihem imno shesayim beis amerchatz kenigleihem imshar bnei adam. That even in their private chambers, that they act in a way in which they would act in public. Now, that's not a good rule today. but in general, what he's saying is that mean to say there was a certain sense of humility or privacy in the inner chambers. They were very tzanua, even in private with on intimate levels. The Gemara says that a person who is considered a tzanua is a person who goes to the bathroom at night, relieves themselves in the same way as they do in the day, meaning when nobody can see them. Right, ukvar yadata azihirim meleches become a zukuv mishum mole kol aretz kvoidai leishev belev bnei adam beil amasim kulam ha'inin asher zachatila v'hu she'anachnu tamid al yedei bein yedei yad Hashem yisparach v'lefarav shchinasai neilech v'nashuv. So he says that's why the gadol chachamenu zal ha'yunim noyim ilegalus roisham liyos hashchina mechofefes al roish adam umisachech esosai. So he says that's why we wear a head covering, is because the Shekhinah is always present. But what's the context of that? It's the context of what characteristic?
Modesty.
Isn't that interesting? So that it's a characteristic of modesty. The way that a person behaves in private, the sensitivities a person has in terms of tzinius. Okay, and this is a very important source, that tzinius is not something we apply to half the gender of humanity. This is something very expectant upon men and women alike, and this is one of the expressions of tznius, as for men, is wearing a yarmulke according to the Rambam. In a different vein, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, also living around the same time, wrote in his book Sefer HaChassidim a very interesting thing, but a different connotation. He says, V'chein al yaharer adam klal shiyashabchu b'nei adam. Don't spend your life thinking you need praise from other people. V'yimashabchu ma yisron la adam hayom kan umacha bekever. Right? Don't think that's what you're living for, because life is pretty short. Unfortunately, I mean, this is very serious stuff. And this is what it says by Moshe, that he was a very humble person. And then he quotes the Gemara that says that a person should not walk upright, meaning upright, it doesn't mean to say you shouldn't have a good posture, but it means to say that the tone of your walk, the attitude of the way you walk shouldn't be, you know, very as if the world owes you a debt of gratitude. And you should not walk around and not with a Rosh Megula. So what is the context in which he talks about bareheadedness? Not the context of tznius, says Rav Yehuda Chassid, but rather a notion of humility, right? So this is humility. And by the way, this could be both in terms of, you know, terrestrial and the beings and Hashem as well, meaning it's a little bit of both that he seems to be emphasizing over here. Very little bit of a different trace to what the Rambam is saying, where it's a notion of tznius. Rav Yehuda Chassid seems to be going in the direction of anava. And both of these are very true, actually, by the way. These are if one thinks about these very carefully, you know, we are so used to doing what we're doing all the time. But if you just go back and sort of imagine yourself being on a train and somebody asks you why it is that you have that couple on your head, as the English would call it, then, you know, if you have to explain yourself and think to yourself what it actually means, most of us say, well, it is because it is, and that's what, you know, my dad put on me when I turned three, and that's it. But there's a little more to it. We have to think about what we're really doing. So These are two of the main tracks which play their way out through history. And the question now is okay, so this is what it is. So is it an obligation? Is it a good thing? Is it a good thing for everybody to be doing? Is it a good thing for some people to be doing? This is where the dispute begins. So, famously, the Kolboy, who lives in the 1300s, who has a famous sefer where he sort of, it's an overview of most areas of halacha, says the following, he was started off in France, ended up going southwards towards Spain. He quotes the preparations a person needs to be doing for davening in source 8. And then in the underline, he quotes the Maharam. Who's the Maharam? Maharam in Rutenberg, who was the famous, really, the Mora d'Astra of that area in Germany. You know, he was taken captivity because he was so famous. And ransomed later on for his body because he was still dying in captivity. So he quotes the Maharam in Rutenberg. He says, "V'kosav Aram, she'eino oyser lelech b'gilei rosh." There's not iser to go with a revealed head. Ki masha amra b'perek kol kisve hakodesh teisili deloy sagina dalad amas b'gilei rosh. That which we saw in Shabbos, that Rav Huna Radio Rav Yoshua says, it's coming to me because I don't have a revealed head. I didn't walk without 4 months without with a revealed head. It seems that the fact that he's claiming that he should get schar shows you that it really isn't. It isn't an expectation, but it was that he was above and beyond what was expected, and therefore he is deserving of extra reward. That's what the Maharam says based on that Gemara that we saw in Shabbos. He quotes Varif Kosav, Shiesh Limchos Shalikonis Beis Akneses Begida Rosh. Nonetheless, the Rif says, when it comes to holy places, one shouldn't enter with a revealed head. This is actually, interestingly enough, based on a particular case. The mission talks about how the Kohanim, when they wanted, there were certain aspects of the Avodah which were up to Pius, where they would do a lottery to see which Kohanim would get which aspect, the Trumas Adeshin, cleaning the ashes on a daily basis. So the way it used to be is that they would put out their fingers and they would choose a random number and count the fingers all the way around. And whoever's finger they would end up on this random number would be the person who would get this particular avodah. So the Gemara talks about how the one coin would pull off his hat and they would pick a number. So then Tosis says, wait a second, but how could he be in the Beis HaMikdash with a Giloy HaRosh? So the Tosafot says it must have been that he was outside the Beis HaMikdash. Interestingly enough, if you go into the picture Mishnayos, some of the picture Mishnayos have that when the kohen has his hat off, he's wearing a yarmulke. Doesn't work according to Tosafot. But interesting. So that notion sort of carries over through what the Rif is saying over here. Is that why in special places, in places of Kedusha, a person shouldn't be without a yarmulke? But at this point in time, says the Maharam, expectation, responsibility? No. It's something which is a midos chasidus. That's what the Maharam says, as quoted by the Kolboy. This Maharam is brought, la halacha, the Beis Yosef, Rav Yosef Karo, in his book which precedes the Shulchan Aruch. What happened was, the tour of Rabbeinu Yaakov ben Asher in Germany wrote a book dividing all of Halacha into four sections, Orach Chaim, Yeradeh, Choshe Mishpat, and Even HaEzer, and that became the predecessor to Shulchan Aruch. Before writing the Shulchan Aruch, Rav Yosef Karo wrote a Pirush on the tour, explaining where it all comes from. This is what he says in this regard. This is in Siman Tzadi Aleph, which is in the Halachas of Tvila. In Orach Chaim, he says the following: Umashu kosav Rabbeinu v'yichaser Rosh. A person should have a covered head when davening. Hakol be'kosav b'simun yud alef kosav maram haram she'enu osel lelech b'gidei Rosh kimasha amru b'perik kol kisvei teisidi dola sagin al dalam adamas b'gidei Rosh. Rotzalama shezul midos chasidos. He quotes the maram. Great, that's what we saw. However, that's not the last word on the page, because he says, look on this page, yes, because of Rav Rabbeinu Peretz Kosov, one of the Balei HaTosfos, one of the people from the Tosfos Academy in France, Rabbeinu Peretz said, Shiesh Limchos Shelo Likonos Besar Knesses Ligira Rosh, as we saw the riff quoted, V'Rabbeinu Yerucham Kosov, Rabbeinu Yerucham, says, there's also one of the earlier Rishonim Besof Nisiv Tezvav, he says, She'asu Levarech B'Gilir Rosh, a person can't say a bracha with a revealed head. Where's Rabbeinu Yerucham getting that from? Where did Rabbeinu Yerucham pull that out of? That comes from? That comes back to our kosher bracha, or as well the Masechet Sofrim, right? So we're seeing the trajectory of Halacha appearing as the Beis Yosef brings it. And he quotes the Masechet Sofrim, this is our case that we just saw. And at the bottom, in the underline, he says, Ad kan nireh shu machlokes imut levarech b'gilei rosh o im osur v'kevon de Rabbeinu Yerucham pasak k'mand amar osur hachinak tino. He says, therefore, seeing as there's a machlokes in the Masechet Sofrim, and Rabbeinu Yerucham says that a person should say a bracha with a covered head. One should say it. At this point in the Beis Yosef, Rav Yosef Karo, the Maran HaShulchan Aruch, at this point in time, is there an expectation to wear a yarmulke according to the Beis Yosef? The answer is no. Only when there's a bracha. Right. The problem is that this is not the only Beis Yosef. The Beis Yosef is a little more complex. The Beis Yosef, when talking earlier on in Mem Vav, says an interesting thing. And this comes to our Birkas HaShachar. Mem Vav is where we start talking about the davening service as a whole in Orach Chaim. And he says the following, quoting the Torah, the Torah says the following, Kiparis Sudrai Reshe Lema Oiter Yisrael B'Sifara. The context for this is the following. The Gemara in Brachos, when describing how we say the Birkas HaShachar, says, the way we say the Birkas HaShachar is as we do the activities. So when we hear the rooster call, that's when we say, Hanasa Nasechi Vin Alachim Ben Yom Ben Laila. When we place our feet on the ground, we say, Reka Aretz Alamayim, that Hashem established the firmament beneath our feet. Then we talk about, when we put on our belts, Oizer Yisrael Bigvura. And we talk about all the different brachas are as you do different actions as your day is preparing. We today put them all in shul, right? We put all the brachas in one place in as we get to the shul. Hopefully on time. But the interesting bracha is that when do you say Oiter Yisrael B'Sifara, that he crowns Israel with glory? So that says, as you're putting a sudra al reshe, something on your head.
Isn't that
tefillin? Okay, so interestingly enough, yeah, so we today, it says in the sudra that you should touch your tefillin to think about the tiferes of the tefillin. But before that, it's interesting that the focus over here wasn't the tefillin, it was actually the head covering of sorts. So the Beis Yosef on this says, Kosov HaRav David Avudraham. The Rav David Avudraham wrote a pirush called the Avudraham on the davening. Very famous pirush on the davening, which is halachic and also hashkafic. He says the following: Shelo nohagu la'omra ba'osana artzos she'ena manichin mitznefes lefisha brachazu niskana lefisha hayu oichim mitznefes va'achshav nohagu kol oilon la'omra al bishenam oichim mitznefes. He says this was only in the countries that people used to put on a hat, but today we all say it nonetheless, even if we don't wear hats. It doesn't mean to say a hat, it means any form of covering. And he says this is because there's an Isser to walk 4 amos without a head covering. Whoa. Did you see how he quoted that Gemara right now? What do you see what the Beis Yosef just said? The reason is because it's an Isser. It's not saying that it's a Midas Chassidus when you put your head covering on. That's why Taisili, according to Rav Gunab Radio Yeshua, he says no. It's because there's an Isser to walk 4 amos out of a yarmulke. Interesting. And he says that's why we said this bracha. And he goes on. And he says, even those who say it's not really an Isser, it's the very least a Midas Chassidus, Shalalelech B'Gilei Rosh, Kamoshi Yisbar B'Simon Tzadi Aleph, B'Siyad Yishmaya. because he's going to write that letter, and he knows he's going to write that letter. Ulufi, jumping the brackets, Ulufi Shem Yisrael, Hamitsuyim, Mitsuvim Bekach, Kadeshiyah Morish Shemaim Aleim, Onim Avarachin Ocha Yisrael Sifara. So he says that, in fact, because we're commanded on this, therefore, we say the bracha based on that command, or that expectation. So it sounds like now, if you're to sort of give a longitudinal analysis of the Beis Yosef, it doesn't sound so simple now. In Sadi Aleph, where it comes to Hilchos Tefillah, he seems to be on the fence with the Maharan. That really it's not an expectation, it's a Midas Chasidus. When it comes to Birkas HaShachar, why is it that there is a Nusach HaBracha which explains and expects a person to cover their head? Because that's Aser. That seems to be the predominant view that is expressing over here. So what does the Beis Yosef really, really actually hold?
Is he saying it's
Aser
all the time or just the
Davening? All the time. The Gilui HaRosh, Leilach HaDal Adamus at the very least. Not so simple now. It seems to be that it's gone a little more extreme. So this is the subject of much dispute. The Shulchan Aruch presents it in a very ambivalent way. Actually, I'm just going to see if I put the Shulchan Aruch over here not the Shulchan Aruch that I wanted. The Shulchan Aruch actually quotes that original Gemara that it's Asur Leilech Bekom Ezekufa. The person can't walk with a upright or arrogant posture. And then says, and a person shouldn't walk with a Giloy HaRosh. And the question is, does that Osir carry over or not? Very ambiguous, very ambivalent in the Shulchan Aruch. There are many people who discuss this. One of them is the Maharshal. The Maharshal, who is really a contemporary of the Shulchan Aruch, because he lives in 1510 to 1574, just afterwards. He was a contemporary of the Ramora of Moshe Isserles. And he wrote in his responsa, in Simon Ayin Beis, he talks about this, and he feels that, in fact, it still is a Midrash Chasidus, and his proof is a Midrash. The Midrash in Vayikra says, this is to be found in source 14, in the first paragraph towards the end where there's an underline. He quotes the Midrash, and he says, in the Midrash says the following, Amar Rebbe Brechia, Melech Basar Adam, Meshager Put Kama, Shaloi Medina. So when the king sends a letter, everybody who receives the letter, what happens is they read it in a terrifying fear. You should read my letter, which is my verdict, my decree, which is Kriya Shema. I'm not going to make you, like the subjects of a kingdom, pull off your hats for this. And therefore he says, It sounds like Hashem is giving us a dispensation rather than an expectation. And he goes on and he says, but nonetheless, people have been machmir, and I can't argue on that. This is what the Maharshal says. At the end of this, he criticizes those people who respect those who just have a covering of a head and do whatever they want when it comes to kashrus. So, meaning to say, like, you should have a single standard across the board. And he says that a Talmud Chacham should certainly wear a head covering because it leads to Kalos Rosh and Pritzos. That's what the Maharshal says at the end of that.
But it seems to me also making a philosophical point.
Which is?
Uncovering the head is a sign of deference.
Yes.
And now we are allowed to keep a head covering on.
Correct.
Which is my understanding of why Christians uncover their head in church.
Good. So we're going to get to that in just a moment. Yeah.
Flipping it the other way around.
Yes.
We are exempt from this requirement.
I was about to say, when you're at a sporting event, and they please remove your hats for God Bless America, you feel a little funny being... You know,
exactly. So we're going to get to that point exactly at this point. It's funny. What was that? Interesting. Well, certainly today, taking off the hat is a deferential action. And what he's saying is that we would... given the dispensation from that, according to this midrash, we may see that it actually may have more resonance in halacha. This Maharshal is on the one extreme when explaining the Beis Yosef, and he believes that except of a Talmud Chacham, which could lead to pritzos, there's no problem. Which is interesting, by the way, when it comes to Talmud Chacham, you have to always ask yourself, the Rambam says that a person who is a Talmud Chacham should not have any stains on their clothing. So they should look really, they should look put together. So I don't remember who it was, but a person was going on a trip, and he was the son of a particular Rav, and the son, he was looking a little disheveled. So the Rav says, the Rambam says, you got to look really put together. So he says, I'm not such a Talmid Chacham. He says, for this, you're enough of a Talmid Chacham for people to say. Right, just think of it, think about it. The bar for representing Torah is, you don't have to be, all they need to see is one representation of who you are, and they'll pull you apart because of that. So the Shulchan Aruch himself says, "Asur leilech b'kam ezukufo." This is it. V'lo yelech dalad amos begilei arosh. Mikavod hashana. He quotes this Gemara. Not clear as to whether it's an isur or not. However, it seems that most of the Achronim understand that this, in fact, is an isur.
Why doesn't he use the word asur?
Good. Exactly. So the question is, he's quoting the Gemara exactly verbatim,
right.
And the question is whether that asur at the beginning carries over to the second part of the sentence or not. That's exactly what's under debate. The Maharshal says that it's therefore, that's what the Maharshal is saying. Is the Maharshal saying, I'm adopting the original view of the Maharam. However, many people disagree with the Maharam. One of them is in the Birkei Yosef, where he quotes it. This is Rav Chaim David, Yosef David Azulai, the Chida, who quotes the Maharshal and says, this is the end of Source 16, in the first paragraph. He says, he throws away the proof of that Midrash, Share, Shomber Midrash, Vayikar Rabbah. At the end of the Midrash, he says, "Loi trachti aleichem, v'loi amarti aleichem, lisiageh b'harim lahavi lefonai korban me'elu she'enam b'shuscha. Harei, ta'agam ka'omar, loi trachti isura ika." If you go to the end of the Midrash says, and Hashem says, I don't want you to go out and find a korban if you don't own it. So what he's saying is, but the expectation of bringing a korban is something which is a responsibility or a good thing. But bringing a korban is an expectation, it's a responsibility. It's not something which is nice. It happens, but you can't do it now because you don't have anything which you own to bring it. But the end of the Midrash seems to suggest that the parallel is something which is of expectation. Similarly, if you go back to the original Gemara in Shabbos, where Rav Huna Rabbi Yehoshua is saying, Taisili, look at the end of that Gemara. The end of the Gemara is not so simple. This is the back to source 3. Rav Nachman, this is the Gemara in Shabbos, Kuf Yud Ches Amabay, says, at the end of the Gemara, Omar Rav Sheshes, Taisili to Kayam to Mrs. Tvilin. Omar Rabbi Nachman, Taisili to Kayam to Mrs. Tisis. They say I should get schar for the regular things. So where do you put now Gilei Arosh? Is Gilei Arosh, as the Maran says, from that very same Gemara, or do you say, no, the Taisili, the schar that he's demanding is for the fact that he did it well, but it was still an expectation. Where do you put that hinge Gemara in the middle of Gilei Arosh, backwards or forwards? Was it things like Shalosh Suras? Good question about the Chiyuv over there. Or do you put it at the end? Not so simple. In fact, this has become an issue of an issue of much contention. What is interestingly the interesting later development in this entire sugya, where many people argue as to how much of an isur, how much of an emidus chasidus, is the following: is exactly what was mentioned before and about the minhag of the minhag of non-Jews, and that is that the Mari Brunner, who actually lives really in 1400, so we're talking about pretty early, talks about how that it has become something which he calls chukos akum. Because it is that non-Jews, when they pray, when they walk around, do it with an uncovered head, therefore for us to do it with an uncovered head becomes acting like the non-Jews, right? Which is an Isra in the Torah, right? We can't walk in their ways, and therefore, in addition to the actual values that the Gemara is conveying, there's an additional meta-value, which is chukos akum. That's what the Mari Brunner suggests. Later on, the Taz, Rav David Alevi of Ostreich, of Lemberg, says the following, and this is on the top of page 5, just in the embolded words, famously in Hilchos Tzitzis, he says, V'nirali, sheish isur gomu mitam acher dahainu, kevon shechoyku akshav bena akum, sheoysin kein tomid tekev sheyoshin parkin mealein hakoiva, since this is included in the way they act, quoting a Gemara about the mother of Rabbi Nachman, it's turned into, besides for the added value, it's turned into something which is considered chukas akum. He thinks that it is meikar adin, an Isser to walk without a yarmulke, similarly as expressed in the Mari Bruna. Now that's a debatable issue, because here's the catch. When it comes to Chukos Akum, there's a limitation. Why is it that, for all the physicians in the room, why are we allowed to wear a white coat as a doctor? I mean, shouldn't you say, well, that's a non-Jewish practice? What about, you know, academic garb when you're having a graduation? Why don't you say that that's Chukos Akum, to wear those type of things?
A tuxedo at
the wedding. There's lots of examples over here. So the Ramos is a very important rule, and that is, the rule is that when there's no reason for the minag, meaning you look at the, you go back to the custom, you say, well, where did this custom come from? And there's no reason that's on the books, not a practical reason, or it's because of avodah zarah, then the issur of chukos akum kicks in. But when there's a practical reason, and there's a very simple and logical reason to do it, you can do it because there's no chukos akum. So, when you need to differentiate who's a physician and who's not, that's a practical reason. It's not that there's a hidden reason which could have originally been something which was polytheistic. No, it could have just been that it's for a very practical reason. So over here, it's very hard to know. Because he's saying, what's the reason why they pray or they walk with a bareheadedness? It could simply be as a function of comfort, not religious practice. So is Chukos Akum really kicking in here? Not so clear. In fact, Rav Avadia Yosef, in his Shuvah, says, in source 20, Ulam ein ze muchrach shim oise ken misibas achum vayafus. Maybe the reason they took it off was because it's a burden to carry something on your head, or it's hot. Now remember, Rav Avadia Yosef is coming from the Middle East, right? So it might be that he's saying that therefore they can't say Chukos Akum when there's a practical reason, not so simple. No, let's not get into that. We're not even getting to hats at all. But you should realize that this Taz and this Mari Bruna becomes so much integrated into the people. There's a famous story in the early 19th century about the Shapiro family, and a libel from the government was exposed about them, and the government accused them of murder, found them guilty in their kangaroo courts, and the punishment was what is called Spiss Rutens, which is where they would have 300 soldiers lined up facing one another. And the person would be stripped to the waist and pulled through by two soldiers through the two rows and beaten by every soldier by a baton all the way through. For this was his punishment for the claimed murder. And Mr. Shapiro, as he was being pulled through, his yarmulke fell off at various intervals. And he would not go further until they put the yarmulke back on. Meaning, ad kedei kach, this taz has become so much firmly embedded into Jewish history. And although it's true that there are many other people, for instance, the Ein Yaakov, who is quoted as when he was in a spot, not moving, would not wear a head covering, or David C. Hoffman, who claimed that Rav Hirsch in Germany would say that it is not respectable to appear in front of a dignitary with a head covering, right? So there have been tracks within history, nonetheless the predominant view seems to have become the one where head covering became the accepted norm. And in this regard, The Chavedas, Rav Avadia Yosef, concludes with the following statement. He says the following. In Source 23, if you need to leave, I apologize. I'm just going to go a couple of minutes more. The Chavedas is the following in Source 23. Mikol makom nireh shebekisui harosh bizmaneinu yesh tam yoser mimidas chasidus. Today, it's become more than simply a midas chasidus. Ki yadua shezeh darkom shel hachavshiim porkei ol Torah umitzvos leleches begidei harosh. It happens to be that just culturally, the people who usually take the yarmulke off are generally people who are not people who are shomer Torah mitzvos. And today, it's almost a one-to-one correlation between a person who is shomer Torah mitzvos and not. It's become the symbol of a religious person. If you're not wearing it, it's not an issur, but what's happening is you're associating yourself with people who are not necessarily shomer Torah mitzvahs. Even though there are those who don't wear a head covering, and certainly are most the most religious individuals, they really are the minority. Similarly, Rav Moshe Feinstein says, and just jumping up to the paragraph immediately above this, in his first Tshuva in Orachaim 1:1, He says, "Olachen lemaase haroitzel hachmir rochush ladas hagoyin roshlom aklu." We haven't had a chance to discuss that. Sorich lachasos roiva rosh shul beroiva ka akoyvoim uveme uviyamukas kibos agdolim. A person should cover most of their head. Avol adina ein mechuyovim rochush ladato kevin shul das yachid. Okay, skipping to the next line. He says, "Av sheata yis kvar shekvar nagli yisrael yesh lo ladun bozer ke ein iser." Mishum shelo haya haminag lahachmi yoyse meharoi lefi nifya gemara v'ashulchan aruch v'alachein im ach mechuse ba'ofen shenikra roisha mechuse rishaim leilech beruchov. He says you don't have a huge yamulka that needs to be sufficiently covered, but the words that are important over here. He says that shekvar nagu Yisrael yesh ladun boze ka'ein isra. It's like an isra, meaning if you're to read the gemaras and you're to follow the rishaim, there's two tracks in the rishaim as to the severity or the obligation or responsibility of this, but nonetheless, it has become something which is something which seems to be almost an identifying emblem of religious Jewry. What emerges from our discussion is something quite interesting. And that is that when you go back historically and you look at the sources of the earlier times in the Gemara, where there's a debate really as to what the Gemara means. Is there really a Derech Chassidus over here? Is this really an act of piety, or is this a real isser which is incumbent upon the individual? And it goes backwards and forwards, and in the medieval commentators and the Rishonim, we see both tracks adopted to higher and lower degrees. Then what you see happening is if you move on to the later stage of history, looking at what we just did, you'll see then an adoption of what becomes really actually a second tier of practice, which is what the Taz is talking about, what the Mahari Brunner is talking about, which is that something, because it became adopted as common practice, whether it be because of what the nations of the world around us are doing, or because of the way it was adopted among us, then it takes on its own level of Isra, perhaps as Chukos Akum, as the Taz is talking about. And so, interestingly enough, it merges, it morphs into something else based on the times. Now, a few comments on this. Number one is, notice that the Mahari Brunner and the Taz are both European people talking about the Chukos Akum. Now, there might be a notion of the nations of the world who specifically walk around head uncovered, and it might be religiously motivated. Therefore, we're not allowed to do such. But of course, who's the person who rejects this line of reasoning? Is Rabbi Avadia Yosef himself, as we saw. Because certainly in the Middle East, living in the lands under the Ottoman Empire, in the hotter climates, the reason people wouldn't necessarily wear head coverings wasn't religiously motivated. It was practically motivated. So the Chukos Akum aspect falls to the side, which is why you actually see, till today, many Sephardi Jews did not have necessarily the same historic motivation that you see discussed in the Ashkenazi poskim about wearing a yarmulke. It wasn't until very recently in certain communities that wearing a yarmulke has become more of a common practice. Nonetheless, what is interesting is in the turnaround in Rav Avadia Yosef. Rav Avadia Yosef, one of his missions, one of the goals that he champions is defending Maran, the Shulchan Aruch. So although he notes that the Taz may be incorrect about whether it's Chukos Akum or not, he notes, as we saw, and in a similar formulation as Rav Moshe Feinstein, that because it has become common practice today, and there's an association with a yarmulke as being a person who is of religious observance, therefore takes on its own maris ayin, its own kimat isur, like Rav Moshe talks about, that is expressed today. Which is fascinating, because what's happening over here is the halacha, the ideology of the halacha, has turned into so almost the cultural norm forms its own halacha. That's what seems to be happening over here. And therefore, the practices in society actually now formulate the new level of halacha which is incumbent upon us today. And al kerei kach, that's why you'll see when you open the Mishnah Berurah, the Mishnah will talk about even wearing yarmulke when a person goes to sleep. That's been the process of the development and the evolution of this original halacha. Okay, now let's come back to the actual practical halacha of Saul's case. Let's consider it from the following perspective. We've seen the theory, now let's apply. So Rav Moshe Feinstein, in a number of places in Orach Chaim Chelek Dalad, in Igeres Beis, and a number also in Yoredeah section Dalad and Chashim Mishpat section Aleph Tzadi Gimel, in a number of places Rav Moshe addresses the issue of taking off the yarmulke in the workplace. And he goes through it and he points out that there's a machloikas, as we see in the Rishonim, whether it's really considered a midas chasidus, so there's actually perhaps even an isser, at what times, is it all the time, is it just walking? And he points out that the Shulchan Aruch is somewhat ambiguous, most people take it the Chumrah, the Vilna Gaon, the Maharshal seem to see it as Lekula. And he points out, and he brings the Taz, who thinks it's an issue of Chukas Akum, and he points out the following. He says, you know, in general, we don't say in America today, like the Taz says, not wearing a head covering is considered Chukas Akum. That's what they do for any religious practice whatsoever. Because you see that people in the streets during the summer will not wear a yarmulke, not wear any form of head covering. And it's not about religious practice, it's not about a particular area of their life that they don't really wear head coverings, people who are not Jewish. It's simply just a convenience. Why would they cover their heads if it's hot? And therefore, it's no issue of a chukos akon. However, it is a midas chasidus. It certainly is a midas chasidus, and perhaps, as you saw in the Igros Moshe, in the sources, it may in fact even be a kim'at isra, as he describes it. However, that midas chasidus and that practice, which has become a kim'at isur, Rav Moshe says, is waived in the case where a person is going to lose a lot of money. If a person is considered that they're going to lose an extreme amount of money, and in this case, a person is concerned they're not going to get the job interview, that's the case he's talking about. In this case, he's able to not wear his yarmulke for that sake, because we don't consider it chukas akum. And the midos chasidus or the kimat isur is waived in that particular setting. Now, some things to bear in mind about this Igros Moshe. Number one is, he's referring to a case of an interview where a person's concerned they're not going to get the job. That's number one. Number two is that if it's not what's at stake is workplace, let's say, comments by the coffee station, but not necessarily a loss of job, one still has to wear a yarmulke for that, says Rav Moshe. Discomfort is not an excuse. What is an excuse is perhaps loss of job, which is what Rav Moshe refers to. He does point out that nonetheless the Taz is still correct, or is still applicable in this case in America, when it comes to religious services. Meaning it is chukos akum, that when people go into a church they remove their head covering for religious reasons, and therefore it would be chukos akum for a person to be in shul, an isur midoraisa that it would come out to be, for not wearing a head covering in shul then. Because that is the practice for religious reasons in houses of worship that are not Jewish. This is what Rav Moshe says. And this has generally become the accepted halacha, and that there are many people who have these struggles, and certainly our parents and grandparents' generation had these struggles where it really would mean their jobs. But let us reconsider Saul's case over here. A few things to consider. In Saul's case, the question is not necessarily the job. The question is whether is this particular court case or not. However, there's one or two extra factors. Number one, what Saul didn't mention is that the fellow who made the demands against Saul to take off his yarmulke was also Jewish, as it happens. Meaning to say, the people who are most critical of wearing the yarmulke is not the non-Jew, is the Jew himself, which is unfortunately the common practice today. But you notice something interesting, and that is that when Saul looked into the court, into the legal history, one of the reasons he was able to prevail in the judge is the fact that there was legal precedent. Meaning to say that there was somebody beforehand who fought for it, and proven beforehand in legal history that in fact there was a case which was where it is clear that this is a religious freedom that a person is able to uphold by wearing a yarmulke into court. Which means to say that there may be, and people can find heterium for losses of money for not wearing a yarmulke, but the precedent it makes by standing up and in fact wearing the yarmulke in the workplace has an incredible impact. Look at the numerous cases that may have followed because of that precedent where somebody stood up for their values. In fact, you know, let's say we just passed the 50th anniversary of Sandy Koufax not playing a game on Yom Kippur. And if you think about it, nobody really cares, nobody remembers in history what happened to the Dodgers in that game. But there's articles and articles about this, how people looked to Sandy Koufax and thought of him as their hero, the person they could publicly display their Judaism for because of the fact that he stood up. Can you think about the immenseness of that decision? So yes, there are different ways to go backwards and forwards and to consider the Rav Moshe and where it applies and where the loss of money is going to apply and to make an honest accounting with ourselves about where the yarmulke goes on and off. But one should also remember the inertia that one creates from being strong, that one enables those around them to also be able to don that yarmulke. Just as Shabbos, Rav Rimon was with us, and he related the following story. There was a fellow who lived in Eretz Israel, and a reservist, who throughout the year, this is last year, spent the year saving up. He was going for a trip to Nepal. You know, this was going to be his break with his friends. He was saving up the entire year. Happens June, coming into the summer, and the war breaks out, the war in Gaza. What's he going to do? He's saved the money, he's booked the trip, what should he do now? But he's a reservist. And he thinks to himself, look, you know, this to me was a whole year in the planning. I can't at this point in time cancel the trip. He goes off to Nepal. They're in Nepal, they're spending time there, and they bump into a fellow with a yarmulke on his head. And they start talking to him, and they start chatting, and in the conversation, they realize this fellow has no knowledge whatsoever of Judaism. No Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Nothing. There's no basic fundamental knowledge of what Judaism is. And they say to him, "What's your story? Where do you come from?" The man says, "You know, I'm actually not Jewish. But the reason I wear this is because I notice that Jews always look out for each other. So I wear this because I know that when I wear this, I'll always have people who are going to be friendly to me, to help me wherever I go. There's a certain sense of brotherhood." Upon hearing this, that reservist turns to his friends and says, "I'm going back right now." Books the next flight, gets back to Eretz Israel, signs up to go and goes to fight among his brothers in Eretz Israel. Because sometimes what the yarmulke may have been, the Kisui Harosh, we saw the historical resonance it may have had. And we talked about the Rambam, we talked about the Sefer HaChassidim, we talked about the resonance all the way throughout history. But today it takes on something even more. It takes on something which is much more powerful, perhaps, than a specific Sifkotan. That's what Rav Moshe was talking about. These are the values that we need to understand, the precedent that we're able to set, and the model that we're able to make for the rest of us among us. Mezah Hashem, we should be Zoichim to live in a world where everybody looks at us, everybody looks up and says, "Wow, that's what it means to be a Jew." Rabbi Chanan ben Akash Marat Zakod Shvarach Hu Lezakos Yisrael Lefichah Chibol Ein Tzoyim Mezah Shneimar Adonai Chavetz Matzikoy Yagdil Torah V'Yadu.
Amen.